Into 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I wanted to share, if anybody needs a Pray and Go book, please let me know. We'll get you one. But we'll be starting September 1st. And there's 31 chapters. And they're just, usually you can go through 10 or 15 minutes. But it's really encouraging about trying to reach out and to reach to our community. So if you have that, and we'd like that, then we want you to participate in that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the message today is watch your life. Watch your life. Let's start in beginning there in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 is our key verse today. Paul, the missionary, writes to Timothy, who's going to be the pastor over these churches, and he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. How many of you have a hard time taking advice from someone who is younger than you? That young whippersnapper, what do they think they know, right? You ever felt that way? Okay. At school, sometimes it's a little tricky. Like, I've been doing this cybersecurity, iPads, Google stuff for, well, good night, since 95, some of it. So that's 30 years, isn't it? Is that right? Is that math right? That is scary. Back in the 1900s, I used to work. And so you'll get these young kids come in, and they want to do that. You just, I'm like, come on now, right? And a lot of times they're right, okay? What you're going to see today is here Paul is having a young person to take spiritual leadership over a group of believers and to try to guide them in what the church should look like. And one of the big things that Paul wants him, Timothy, to do is not to be timid, not to be shy. But in order to do that, he's going to have to do this. He's going to have to watch his life and his doctrine closely. And if he does that, he'll develop confidence and trust and influence where the Lord would have him. So we're going to look at some of those things today. I think that today you could be tempted to say, oh, this is only just for preachers. But I really think this is for all believers, and there's going to be some really good words for us to be challenging ourselves with today. So let's look down again, if you would, in verse 11. And the first thing we have is this idea of setting an example. Set the example. Look, if you would, there with me in verse 11. Paul, again, to Timothy says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, the very first words in verse 11, what's the very first word in verse 11? Command, right? I don't know about you, but how do you take two commands? There's one person I take commands from really good, and that was my dad. My dad said, do this, I did that, because I knew if I didn't, there were consequences, right? Okay. In this world today, at least from your preacher's opinion, a lot of times we don't see a lot of commands. We see a lot more suggestions. Amen? Guidelines, principles, helpful thoughts. What I want you to notice here is that word that Paul uses to Timothy is command. In other words, these things are so important. I want you to tell the believers in these churches, you need to do this. And I hope that you'll hear, not from any authority I have, but the authority that the Scripture has and authority that the Lord has as he speaks today. And so Paul is telling Timothy, again, I know that you're young, but I want you to speak and to teach with authority. And this is a little penology here this morning, but if you look again in verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. When you're a little bit young and you're stepping into a role and you're concerned, what might be some temptations for you to do? Might be tempting to let other people just take over, right? I remember my brother, who's 8 years younger than I am, Tyler, when he went to college, he came back from college, I believe he was around 22 years old, and he became the pastor of my home church. Now think about that. How many of you could see David Seitz being our pastor in maybe about 6 or 7 years? You guys would look around and be like, what? No, I'm not listening to that young kid. What's he got to tell me, right? That's what my brother Tyler did. He was the baby of the church, went to college and came back, and all of a sudden he was supposed to be the one in charge, right? And so it is tempting to shy back and to stand away and say, well, I don't have authority to do these things. But Paul here tells Timothy, the authority isn't coming from you. Where's the authority coming from? It's coming from the Lord and from the truth of the Scriptures, okay? And so today, again, if I'm speaking to you with commanding words, with strong language, with hopefully authoritative ideas, if you hear those things, you better be hearing them from the Word and from the Lord and not just from the mouth of the preacher. Paul says, command and teach, and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But then he says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to set an example. How many of you are an example today? How many of you have had children? I'm just curious, real quick. Just ready. How many of you have children or grandchildren? Wow, quite a bit here, right? So you already are an example, okay? How many of you are around other impressionable minds? Melissa and I were commiserating this morning because we're in school, just started for us too, trying to empower ourselves to get strong to go back. But we have people watching us all the time, right? In other jobs, in other positions, even in your interactions day to day, you have opportunities to set an example. So I want you to see again, this isn't just about preachers or teachers. This is for all believers. And so Paul is going to lay out to Timothy, here's five areas of your life that I want you to really watch, and I want you to set an example. And the first one may be one of the hardest ones, but it's going to contrast to the second one. He says, I want you to set an example in your speech. Most of us, if there's anything we notice about people, we notice how they speak. Amen? Even this morning, Wendy and I were listening to the audio for this book that they're doing, and I'm like, that guy sounds like he's from another guy I listen to a lot is from Texas. They have a very similar pattern. Just hearing his speech, his pattern was from a certain location. People pay attention to how you talk. Now, I want to hit you at a few ideas here this morning. Usually, when we talk about watch your speech, what comes to most people's mind? What comes to your mind? The bad words, right? Okay? You can call them four-letter words. You can call them curse words. You can call them cuss words, right? Everybody in here knows what they are, right? Okay? Now, probably the way a lot of you may have been raised or taught was there was a place for those words, but it wasn't church. And I would say that you need to be the same person everywhere, right? So you think about that for a second this morning. Today, I think there's a lot more involved in speech than just saying curse words, but I do want to say this quickly. I want you to think about this for a second. When you don't use curse words, people pay attention. Are you tracking? When something really bad happens to you, like whenever you really hit something the wrong way, or you do something, or you fail, and normally would be the time that most people would interject their favorite four-letter words in those situations. If you are able with the Lord's power to control your mind and your tongue in those settings, after a while, people are going to think you're weird. And that's a good thing, because they want to know what is different about you that you are controlling your tongue when you come to those settings and situations. It quickly makes an example. Now, beyond just four-letter words or curse words today, what I want you to think about with me this is a lot of preachers are really bad about this one, and that is avoiding gossip. You should set an example for the believers in speech. Right? Hopefully, if you're around the preacher and somebody comes up to him and says, oh, Brother Penn, you are not going to believe. Can you believe that, Joni? You know what she did the other day? You will not. And here she comes to church every Sunday and like, right? Joni's awesome. I'm just picking on Joni. But what happens is some of us, we thrive on that information, don't we, right? Oh, I want to know the dirt. I want to know the scoop. I want to know all the private details that nobody else knows. I want those things. Here, Paul says to Timothy, you should set an example in your speech. So preachers, leaders, believers, we shouldn't be about gossip. We should refrain from that. A positive thing that we should be about is praise, right? How much praising do you do versus your criticizing? Don't raise your hands, but who's the complainers in the room? See, some of you almost raised your hand because you just wanted to go for it, didn't you, right? Right? Some of us really like we just thrive on complaining. Again, what we need are people who will praise. One of Wendy's Uncle Tim's, one of his favorite ideas about young children I thought was so good. It's like if you continue to call and berate a child, you call them stupid, you call them ignorant, you say critical things about them all the time, there's a great chance that that's going to color who they become. But if you speak words of praise and positive words of encouragement and affirmation in young people's lives, that also has an impact. Again, guard your speech, not gossip, not curse words, but giving praise. And then here's an important one. But you should speak the truth in love. Now, we don't have an exact verse that says that word by word, but we have tons of scripture that has that very idea. Where is the authority from again? The word of God from the Lord, right? So we need to make sure that, yes, we love people, but we also need to speak the truth about people. Aren't you glad when people speak the truth to you? Can I make a couple little jokes here real quick that you're like, you ever have a good friend that says, hey, you need a little more deodorant today? Right? You ever have a good friend that says, hey, I got some gum and a few mints for you? Right? And my favorite friends are the one who's like, you may want to check that fly there, brother. Right? Oh, man, I can't believe I did that, right? And we joke and we laugh about that, but really, if people have a close enough relationship to you that they can speak into your life and say, hey, here's an area where I think you're struggling a little bit. Can I help you out? And they do it in love, and because we know that they love us, we take the correction and it makes us better. Amen? And so we need to be about that kind of speech, speaking the truth in love. Again, one last one, and I think this is a really important one. It's the idea of being the same person everywhere you are, and that is you avoid backbiting, right? Maybe you've been around people before who they're one way with one person, and then they'll say something completely different with another person. We need to be careful in our speech, and I would tell you again, not just with curse words, but in all these things, it is a chance to stand out from the world. So Paul tells Timothy, I want you to watch your life in what you say, and then look at the next word, your conduct. I want you to not only watch what you say, but I want you to watch what you do, right? How you behave. And I want to say this really clearly this morning. I hope this makes sense to you. Is we should be not living to please others, but we should be living in a way to show others how to follow Christ. Let me ask you a hard question today. This is a tough one. Could you tell somebody, hey, if you will live like I live, you will be following Jesus. Man, that's a strong thought, isn't it, right? That's a hard one. What is your conduct? Yeah, we know how you talk. We know what you say. We know what you think by the way you express your words. But how are you living? Are you setting an example in what you do? And then he's going to lay out, I think, some pretty clear things about how the things that we should do. The third thing he says is we need to do what? We need to love, right? And you guys, this is where I think the church should really be standing out. And I think our church does a really good job. I'm going to brag on you here publicly a little bit today. Last week we had two ladies that were visitors. And one of the ladies on her way out, she said, this is one of the most welcoming churches. She really found that the people here were inviting her and made her feel at home. So thank you for doing that. So we want to do that here, but we want to do that in a broad sense everywhere, right? We want to be known by our love. And you guys have seen some of our t-shirts even. We want to be known by love that is a love in deeds that's not just through words. We want to love through service. And here's an important one, I think, this morning. We need to love when others won't love or won't return or reciprocate the love that you give. Who can you help out today that might not reciprocate the love that you give to them, right? What did Jesus say in Luke? He says, when you throw a banquet, when you throw a feast, invite the people that will not have you back to their house, right? Sometimes do you ever love hoping that you might get a little love in return? Hello? My wife, I do the dishes. I hope that she likes that, and then she gives me some credit in her bank because I do the dishes, right? That sometimes my motivation for loving in that way is that I get a little bit out of the deal, okay? What I'm talking about here is the kind of love where we're loving and we may not get anything. When's the last time that you really expressed love for someone completely not expecting anything in return? And husband and wife today, when's the last time you loved your spouse completely not expecting anything in return, right? Sometimes it's harder with the people that are closest to us, isn't it? Amen? So again, in your speech, in your conduct, in the way that you love, what I would tell you this morning is we need to love, and our love should look like Jesus. So the more we get to know the Jesus of the Bible and how he loved, that's the kind of love that we should have for one another. Then he says, Paul says to Timothy, okay, we also need you to have two more things. And that is, we need you to set an example in faith. We need people who will believe. And it gets hard to believe sometimes, doesn't it? You get beat down, you get worn out, you get tired, but you got to trust. One of my favorite faith people in my life, his name was Dr. Gray Allison. And when Dr. Gray got out of seminary, he wanted to start his own seminary in Louisiana. Thank you. I was trying to say LSU, but it's not LSU. It's Louisiana. And so Dr. Gray started, and he started with 11 young men. And now there's a beautiful seminary on the outskirts of Memphis, Tennessee. Brand new building even this year because of all the faith that that one man had to keep reaching out. He went out to a church one time and asked the Lord to really guide him in his asking. He asked the church, and from one church, he received $750,000 for the building of a seminary. That's some faith, isn't it, right? That's bold, right? If you knew Dr. Gray, he never met a stranger, and he was always reaching people for Jesus. But he was a man with incredible faith. And you guys, we need to spur each other on in our faith. We need people who will truly believe and will truly trust the Lord. We need people who will see when the world cannot see. And we've been had a lot of practice here at this place, all right? Most of the time, and it's not all bad, you judge your church by its size and by its property and by its resources, right? But I think we know better. We need to judge by the impact that we're having on people and then the impact our people are having on other people, amen? So we have to see the way the world doesn't see, and that also is faith. And then we need people who will trust God rather than trusting in their own strength. The last thing he says, when he says, set an example, he says, I need you to set an example in purity. You guys remember, Dane gave me a coin on Wednesday. We used the word repentance. And repentance is one side of the coin. What's the other side of the coin? Number four, faith, right? The more that we pursue God, the more that our sin should be in the rearview mirror. And so what Paul is saying, I need you to set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. So this morning, as you're just sitting there, I would ask you to be thinking, Lord, how am I doing in these areas? Grow me in these areas that I can have influence and impact for you in the place you have put me. All right, let's go on down, if you would, verse 13. Real quickly, going to hit a few things here. He says, about public worship, I want you to know these things. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders lay their hands on you. So three simple things here. First thing, read the Scriptures and do it publicly. So it's been a couple, maybe 2 years now, that we started making sure that we had a Scripture reading in every service. Preacher will also have a Scripture reading whenever we have a message. But we need to read the Scriptures. Why do you think this might have been so important, though, in Timothy's day? Because not everybody could do what? Not everybody could read, right? So they would need people that could hear someone reading the Word of God. What's amazing today? How many tools do we have today to let us hear the Word of God, even if we can't read it? Read the Scriptures. So whether it's in Sunday school or public or private worship, we need to read the Scriptures. And I would tell you today that the Scriptures will do the speaking. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is what? It's alive. It is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It generates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I don't have to inspect you today. The Word of God will do that, right? If you will open up the Scriptures in a morning time or an evening time, if you will look at the Bible, if you will read the Word of God, if you will digest it, it will begin to tell you if your motives are right. Have you ever wondered about your motives sometime? Sometimes I wonder, am I doing this for me, or am I really doing this for the Lord? And here's what the Bible says about itself. If you will take that sword, it's like a surgical instrument, and it can separate even the bone from the marrow, right? Where is one to the other? The Bible will check your motives. The Scripture will check our motives. And today, all of us, we need our motives and our attitudes to be judged. And the best place to do that is in the Word of God. Hopefully, you're spending some time in God's Word and letting it do that work. Now, here's the next one. And this is really, to me, Timothy is very much a teaching book. So my whole tone is usually a little bit different. But Paul tells Timothy to preach the truth. There needs to be good teaching, and good teaching is important, but preachers need to preach. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Is running around the auditorium, is that part of preaching and not teaching? Is it a volume level? Is that what makes it different? Right? We all need good teaching. We're going to see that in just a second, but we need people who have been impacted, who have been filled with God's Spirit, who are delivering the Word of God with power and are declaring truth without excuse or without fear. And that is preaching, and Timothy would need to preach. I want to tell you something today. Not all preaching styles are the same. You guys know that, right? Have you been to some different preaching services, right? If you go to where Brother Todd is from, most of the preachers there would say, I just am not Spirit-filled because I do not have the energy, right? Like some of those guys, they'll get to preaching and they'll start kicking their leg and they'll kick this leg when they're preaching. And they do a thing that preachers there in a lot of that part of the country, they do a thing called hacking. Have you ever heard a hacking preacher? They'll preach something like this. It'll be, and the Lord said, ha, we're going to come and I'm going to rescue, ha. And we need to, there's a ha like at every single sentence when they're preaching, right? And some preachers, they never come down in their level or their intensity or their energy. Everything is here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they never come down to here. And you're like, could you just take a breath, man? I could use a breath, right? That's a preaching style. And I want to tell you today, does God save people in Kentucky with preaching styles like that? Absolutely. And then there are preaching styles of people who are very dignified and very well thought out and extremely great vocabulary. I can't even use the word extremely without stumbling, right? They have a style that is very different. Can God use that style for people to be saved? Absolutely. And then you have people from Decatur, Illinois, who are just making the best they can, like this guy. But can God use people even like me to get the gospel out? He can. Don't be fazed by the style. Look for the truth and look for a life that has encountered the Word and the Spirit of God. And when that person is declaring what God has done for them, listen to the Lord. Amen? That's preaching. All right. Third thing, teach the people. People need to be taught. People need to process and digest and learn. Most of us here today probably like, school was not our favorite thing. But we still need to have the knowledge of the truth, and that's where teaching is so important. It is great to have experiences and to be moved, but we also need to be grounded in truth, and that involves teaching. How are you learning the Word of God? And then I want to ask you this, who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? All right, finally, drop down, and we're going to look at the last section here. Watch your life, verse 15. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely and persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here's the thing. How you live matters. You need to give yourself, right? He says, give yourself wholly to them. Commit and don't quit. And I would tell you today, this is a lifetime project. My friend Stacy, he emails me every Sunday morning with an incredible prayer, and the theme of his prayer today was to finish strong. How many of you want to finish strong? Man, I do. I want to finish. Like, I've had good moments and I've had some bad moments in my walk with the Lord, and I want to finish strong. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to commit myself wholly and fully to what God has for me. And I'm going to need some good friends along the way who say, hey, get back on track. You're sliding here a little bit, right? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Commit yourself. And he says, people will see your progress. Now take a minute with me here for a second. I want you to process this with me. Are you any closer to the Lord than you were a year ago? Is everything the same? Some of you guys have been doing this for 50 years or more. Are you closer to the Lord than you were a year ago? Are you closer to the Lord than you were 10 years ago? It is easy to get in routines and patterns and habits. I'm talking to most of you church people that show up every week. This is where it's dangerous. We should be making progress. We should be getting closer to what the Lord would have us to be, and that's the challenge. And Paul says here, Timothy, they're going to see your progress. And when they see your progress, that's what's going to have impact. Again, your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity, are you making progress? So watch your life, watch your behavior, watch what you do. And then he says, I think this is interesting, watch your doctrine. What is doctrine? Very literally, it's your teaching. It's what you believe, right? What do you believe? And Paul says, Timothy, you need to keep what you believe in check. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. What you believe matters. What you believe matters. We live in a day where we have every different flavor of whatever we want, right? Good night. Anybody else here like Oreos? There used to be one thing of Oreos, and then they came out with double stuff, and they were amazing. But now if you go to Meijer or Kroger or Walmart, there must be like 18 different kinds of Oreos so you could get whatever you want, so they could keep selling, right? That's the whole idea, right? Did you know church is kind of the same thing? It's turned into that a little bit, right? We got this flavor over here and that flavor. You like country music? Oh, we can go to this church. You like rap music? We can go to this church. You like old-fashioned high church hymns, we can go over here. And not just that, you can do dress styles, you can do building style. It's just like all the different things. But what matters is the truth. Watch your doctrine, all right? Watch your life, watch your doctrine, and do it closely. And then notice this, because when you do that, when you keep those things on track, if you persevere in them, you will save two groups of people, one group and one person, right? If you'll stay on track, that's going to be salvation for you, but not just for you. That's also going to have impact on others. I want to say this so clear today. It's one thing to know the Bible, but it's quite another to live it. And I want to ask you, how are you doing? All right, I want to close with this illustration from Stuart Briscoe. It's from Daniel Silman. Stuart Briscoe preached his first sermon at age 17. He didn't know much about the topic assigned to him by an elder, but he researched the church at Ephesus until he had a pile of notes and 3 points and seemed proper for a sermon. So he stood before the brethren in a British gospel hall and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. He kept going until he used up more than his allotted time just to reach the end of the first point, and he still kept going until finally he looked up from his notes and he made a confession. I'm terribly sorry, he said. I don't know how to stop. Briscoe recalled in his memoirs that a man from the back shouted out, just shut up and sit down. Some of you guys have wanted to say that before, haven't you, right? That might have been the end of Stuart Briscoe's preaching career, but he was invited to preach again the next week, and he continued preaching for 7 more decades. One of the best preachers in our day, communicators. In the process, Briscoe became a better preacher, discovered he had a gift, and was encouraged to develop it. He ultimately preached in more than 100 countries around the world and to a growing and multiplying church in America. When he died in August of 2022, at the age of 91, he was known as a great preacher who spoke with clarity, who loved the people he preached to, and had a deep trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this, and I want you to see this with me this morning. He says, "My primary concern in preaching is to glorify God through his Son. I've worked hard to preach effectively, but I've also learned to trust as well. Farmers plow their lands, plant their seed, and then go home to bed, awaiting God's germinating laws to work. Surgeons only cut, but God heals. I must give my full energy to doing my part in the pulpit, but the ultimate success of my preaching rests in God." You guys, in your speech, in your conduct, in your faith, in your love, in your purity, we need to do our due diligence, right? We need to love our spouses. We need to love our children. We need to love our church family. We have to do our due diligence. But the ultimate work rests in the hands of God. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thank you guys so much for being patient today as we make our way through here in 1 Timothy. It's easy, again, to shove this stuff off and say, oh, that's for preachers. But I want you to be challenged today. And I want you to ask yourself, are you making progress? Are you closer to the Lord than you were? And I want you to ask the Lord to help you become everything he wants to be. I do want to say this, and I hope we say this pretty regularly so everybody knows. This time of our service is a time for response. And you can respond to God by praying from your pew, but we love for people to come. We call this an altar, these steps. And if you ever want to come forward at any point of our service and you just want to pray, that's what we like people to do. They come to these steps and pray, and they tell the Lord where they're hurting and what's in their heart, or they may tell the Lord, I have a friend that needs help. But I hope that we can use this altar even more than we do, that people would just come and feel comfortable. It's not a place of judgment. It's not always even a place of confession. But it is a place where we can come and meet with the Lord. And so today, if God is speaking to your heart and you want to speak to him, you can do it where you're standing if you like. But if you'd like to come, we'd love for you to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If the Lord is speaking, then please respond.